power of information.
Actually, all of Bentley has only wonderful brands. You know, when you look at the four department chiefs and talk about the name, how can you be intent and circumstances? What's the secret of that intent? Christ is going to supply all your needs and reasons, which is in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, strengthening me. These are just verses that just they give you substance. They help you to live your life moment by moment, day by day. And what we're going to do today is we just want you to kind of reflect on these verses and stand kind of walking through it. And hopefully when you walk home today, you're going to have a little bit of more of a new reader, a little bit more encouragement in your life. And it's going to have to God bless for you. So let's go ahead and just bring you before us and thank you for God's prayer. Lord, we just thank you that Dan and that submitted his heart to you, and that he's willing, Lord, to be used as an instrument of your will this morning. Lord, we thank you for the men that have come here today, Lord. They came here with expectation. They came here, Lord, in the expectation that you would meet them in their deepest need. They didn't go elsewhere, Lord. They didn't go to some other substitute. They have come directly to the doorstep of God. They've come to you, Jesus Christ, expecting that you would meet them where they are. So, Father, I pray that you would not leave them disappointed. I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would just touch them in their hearts. You would say something to them this morning to let them know that you actually do care, that you're so near to them, and that you are watching over them, and you will not leave them, and you will not forsake them. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love them that much. I pray this in your name. Amen.
As we finish up Philippians, I find that it's, I've learned so much about the book itself. And as we complete in Philippians, I look forward to the upcoming study in Colossians. Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. He may not have been, may have been under house arrest, which means he was able to kind of come and go, but he had to stay where the Roman were able to take charge of him. The last portion that I'm going to be speaking on this morning has to do basically with two things. One is regarding the gifts. The Philippians were huge supporters of Paul, probably of all the groups. They received many of the blessings from the Philippians. Second part is the contentment that even though Paul was in prison, facing a very difficult time in his life, he knew that the Lord was with him, and he was content in that confidence. Now, Paul, as we all know, lived a very interesting life. There were times where he was prosperous and doing well. There were times that he had nothing. And there were times he was beaten and in prison, and times when he was leading good groups. So his life is certainly something that we can study and learn a lot about. I thought of opening by actually reading verse 4, 10 through 23. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever my circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned a secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share my troubles. That's important, to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now, and I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God and our Father be the glory forever and ever and amen. That concludes his letter to Philippians. Now, first of all, many people in our society really do not take the time to practice the courtesy of acknowledging gifts. The Apostle Paul was not like that. although it was not his chief purpose, part of his purpose in writing the Philippians was to acknowledge the gift, probably a gift of money that they had. They had sent to him at Rome, and to thank him. No doubt he had sent the Philippians a verbal acknowledgement, perhaps with somebody who was traveling from Rome to the Philippi, as soon as he received the gift. But now he wanted to take the time to write his thanks. He states what the gift really means to him, and he tells of the uniquely Christian reason why he appreciates it. From the time they had first become acquainted with Paul, the Philippians, more than any other congregation of Christians, had shown a special and personal interest in his physical welfare. Now, once more, like a tree that puts forth new shoots each spring, the Philippians' concern for him had found a way of expressing itself. As soon as they had learned about his imprisonment, the Philippians had wanted to do something to help him. For a time, however, they were unable to carry out their resolve. Something had hindered them. During this period, there was a grinding poverty that had affected the entire region. That was pointed out in 2 Philippians 8, 1 and 2. Still making life economically difficult for the Philippians, or perhaps no messenger was available to make the long journey from Rome. At any rate, the obstacles that previously prevented the Philippians from expressing their generosity had now been removed, and Epaphroditus had brought the generous gift to the apostle on the Philippians' behalf. And he was now returning to Philippi with this letter. It's the letter that we're studying, and with the apostle's warm thanks. When Paul received the gift from the Philippians, he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Here Paul uses the key word rejoice for the last time in the epistle. We can well imagine what a special joy in receiving this gift brought to Paul. After a long and dangerous sea voyage, he had arrived in Rome as a prisoner in a huge city he had never visited before. And he had to go about the task of preparing his legal defense to be presented to the highest court in the empire. And he knew that if his defense failed, he could lose his life. What a joyful surprise it must have been when a trusted friend, Epaphroditus, arrived from the beloved Philippian congregation to serve as his personal attendant in Rome, to bring a gift from the congregation, and most important of all, to cheer him up with the assistance that his friends in Philippi had not forgotten him. Paul was an emotional man and was deeply moved by the Philippians' gesture. Paul was deeply grateful to the Philippians for their thoughts of him and for their gift, and he was lavish in his thanks. Still a teacher, Paul did not want them to give the Philippians the wrong impression. He did not want them to think that earthly things had suddenly become overwhelmingly important to them. Nor did he want them to think that the Lord had left them in such desperate physical straits so that his warm thanks was nothing more than a plea for another gift. He wanted the Philippians to pause with him to see the gift of theirs was in the proper perspective. He wanted them to know that there are certain things about giving a gift that was more important than the gift himself. Regardless of the physical circumstances, Paul tells his readers that he had learned to always be content throughout his lifetime and especially during his years as an apostle. Paul experienced earthly circumstances that varied greatly, from great need to great fortune. At times, the Lord granted him periods of rest and refreshment, even relative prosperity, but more often than that, the apostle lived in less prosperous circumstances. He had served the Lord. Often, in fact, because he served the Lord, he suffered hunger, cold, nakedness, beatings, imprisonment, lack of physical comforts, and many other things that would have been considered necessities. No matter what the physical circumstances he faced, Paul had learned the secret of being truly satisfied. He found that his secret was in Christ only. As Christ came to him and God's word came to him in prayer, the apostle found a source of strength and never-ending fountain of contentment that he lead him confidently to declare, and this is one of the key verses in this section, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, namely Christ. Whatever needed to be faced or done, accomplished or suffered, Paul was confident that he could meet the challenge because By faith, he was in Christ. Christ's grace was sufficient for him. Christ's power rested on him. Christ himself stood by Paul, supplying his every need. Whatever physical things the Lord chose to give him or withhold from him, no matter what or how the Lord worked in his life, Paul was content because he knew that the Lord Jesus was on his side. We also can be content with whatever the Lord gives us, be it little or much. We too have the assurance that because we are in Christ by faith, he is always there beside us to give us strength. He knows we need what we need in order to cope with life in the world that we live in and for our daily needs. Many Christian families have a plaque, and we do in our house, that states that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Having taught this lesson, Paul now returns to his thanking. He wants the Philippians to know that he was pleased with the gift and that he appeared and he appreciated it. Note how he does it. He does not say, thanks for the gift, I'm glad about it because I can surely use it. Instead, he says, thank you for the gift. I am glad about it because what it says to me about you. And I'll repeat that. That's kind of the key phrase. He's glad because of the gift, because of what it says to Paul about the Philippians. They're giving him this gift, the apostle tells him. It was a beautiful deed. In deciding to give the gift, the Philippians had felt the apostles' affliction as if it were their own. This was the first time they had shown such extraordinary generosity. Paul vividly remembered that soon after the congregation was founded, they had sent him a gift to his sister in his ministry at Thessalonica, the very next stop on his second missionary journey. The congregation had been and still is, and still was, particularly generous. As generous as their gifts were, however, Paul reminded the Philippians that the truly important thing about any gift is not the gift itself, but the heart of the giver. Above all, it was because they had given their gift in the right spirit that Paul was overjoyed. The Philippians enjoyed a blessed giving and receiving relationship with the Apostle Paul. He had given them the gospel, and they had received it. They, on their part, had shown their gratitude for the gospel by providing the apostle with material gifts that the Lord used to support and sustain him in his ministry. On their side of giving, receiving ledger stood a clear and beautiful testimony to their generosity. Paul knew that the Lord would graciously reward their generosity, as he always does. Even though believers don't give for the sake of reward, it is important that they give in order to spread the word. As for himself, Paul says the needs have been amply supplied. He rejoiced because he recognized the Philippians' generosity as the fruit of their faith. The Lord was also pleased with their gifts. He regarded them like a sweet-smelling incense offered to him by the Old Testament believers. Our gifts are also sweet-smelling offerings to the Lord. But only if they were given out of the hearts filled with genuine faith and love for the Lord. Just as they had so generously given to supply his need, Paul assures the Philippians that the God who met their needs and appreciated their generosity and would bless them in turn amply. He would do it according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Those who are his children in Christ Jesus are special objects of God's providence and loving care. They have the promise that he will never leave them or forsake them, and he will supply their needs not simply out of his glorious riches or as a millionaire throwing coins to a beggar, but richly and daily in accord with the all-surpassing riches of the one who compose the whole universe. Reflecting on all the things for which he himself can thank the Lord, as well as the blessing and the care that the Lord bestows on all his children, Paul breaks forth in a song of praise, glorifying God through this great God who in Christ Jesus is the believer's Father's special way. The apostle ascribes his adoration and praise. He calls for all believers to join him in a constant, everlasting song of praise, and his solemn amen, undersigned as a score, the truth that this is a spontaneous expression of his heart redeemed by grace. In 4:10-13, Paul's heart was made glad. His phrase that I rejoice greatly in the Lord because of the continued interest of the Philippians that they had showed to him and had not forgotten him, even though God had met his needs, even before they sent Epaphroditus, they were concerned, but they really had no opportunity to show it. Paul did not beg God's people to help them with his work. He just placed a need before them, and he trusted God to meet any need that he may have. He had learned the lesson of contentment. Changing circumstances did not affect his inner contentment, the inner contentment that he enjoyed. The word content means self-sufficient. The Stoics use this word, which occurs here in the New Testament, to mean human self-reliance and fortitude, a claim of acceptance of life's pressures. But Paul used it to refer to a divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstances. At times, Paul experienced definite financial and material needs. And as I said before, prior to that, he did have abundance. But with both need and abundance and plenty, he learned the big secret of contentment. Paul used it here to suggest a kind of initiation by experience in the contentment of being well-fed and not hungry. Paul said he could do everything, including handling poverty and living in abundance, through him who gave him strength. This was not an expression of pride in his own abilities, but a declaration of the strength that he had been provided by Christ. In the verses 14-16, though Paul was content no matter what the circumstances, he nevertheless was extremely grateful for the help of the Philippians. Because they gave their means, they shared with the apostle in his troubles. They did something more than give a gift. In the very beginning of their Christian experience, this is back in Acts, when Paul left Macedonia, they alone had shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. And again, when Paul was in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, and he experienced a definite need, the Philippians again stepped forth and gave him aid. Others were always uppermost in Paul's mind. He was not looking for a gift simply to satisfy his own needs. He wanted credit to come to the account of the Philippians. Since these people had already helped him so much, Paul did not want them to think that he was still looking for more from them. He had received the Philippians' full payment, all the money they had sent, and he was abounding and amply supplied with what they had sent. He called it a fragrance offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The term fragrant offering was used in Leviticus for an offering that pleased God. It also was used in Ephesians as Christ offering himself. God would reciprocate to the Philippians. They had met Paul's needs, and now God would meet theirs. God would not only bless them out or from his own bounty, but also in accordance with his glorious riches in Christ. So it seems that the difference here is the importance of how Paul accepted the gift. It wasn't that he needed it. At this point, then, Paul changed and began to give his final greetings to the Philippians. He said, "They greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with, send the greetings. All saints, send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And he closed by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may be with your spirit. Amen." With a song of praise in verse 20, he closes the body of the letter. All that remains now are the greetings. It is quite possible that Paul wrote these last verses with his own hand, while a secretary probably had written the rest. All the saints, that is, all the people who by grace have been set apart by God's children in Philippi, were giving greetings. both from Paul and from co-workers who were with him in Rome. Even though Paul expressed disappointment with some of those co-workers, this was in verses 2:20 and 21, he does not exclude them from the greeting. The circle of greeting widens. It includes all believers in Rome. They all want to be sent their good wishes and express their unity in Christ. Those who belong to Caesar's household receive special mention. These Christians may have been government officials, perhaps some members of the palace guard. The reason for their special mention may have been since Paul was involved in an important upcoming court case. These were the Christians with whom he had the closest contact at the time they wrote this epistle. Or perhaps, since Philippi was a Roman colony, some of these officials personally knew or were related to the Philippian believers. What is important to note once more is that Christianity had entered even the ranks of the highest Roman officials. Those believers also wanted to encourage the Philippians with their greetings. As Paul closes with a benediction pronouncing the grace of God on his readers, we can picture ourselves with the scene in which the letter brought by Epaphroditus to the overseers and deacons of Philippi was read to the congregation, accepted and assembled for the worship. On them, and on all who might have read this letter in the future, Paul, as the Lord's apostle, pronounces the blessing of God's grace. Thus he once more reminds us that what makes Christian is the underserved love of God for us as poor sinners through Christ the Savior. And that blessing hinges all the other blessings as Christians and all the things that the apostle has written about in this wonderful epistle of joy. Through that grace of God, we too may have the unmistakable peace and joy. Again, those final words were, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." So we can see that in this epistle, he was very concerned about how they accepted his gift. There's one of the, I was reading something by Worsby, which I found fascinating, I received from Greg. It's called The Secret of Contentment. And in the introduction on the website, he talked about, are we going to be a thermometer or a thermostat? We all know what a thermostat, or a thermometer is. It goes up and down. If the weather is cold, the thermostat, or the thermometer is down. When the weather gets hot, it goes up. What that means in our lives, to my way of thinking, is that the thermostat doesn't necessarily respond to what's going on around it as a thermometer does. The thermometer is somebody that is involved with the surroundings caused with great ups and downs. In our lives, it would mean our personal surroundings, the things that affect us, cause great ups and downs in our emotions. The thermostat, on the other hand, is steady. The thermostat actually regulates the temperature. So rather than being, if it needs more heat, it can turn that on, and it increases. It keeps things in a more stable. And that's compared to our lives. If we're responding as the thermometer does to all the ups and downs that we may be facing on a daily basis, or do we instead, like the thermostat, kind of reflect and respond accordingly? It's in this day of achievement, we're really hearing less and less about the achievement, about the providence of God. We sometimes get the idea that the world is a vast natural machine that God himself cannot interrupt the wheels as they are turning. The Word of God clearly teaches the providential workings of God in nature and in our lives, in the lives of his people. Providence means pro, which means before, and the word providence comes in video, means to see. God's providence simply means God sees beforehand. It does not mean God simply knows beforehand, even though he does. But it means that it means much more. It means he's able to arrange the circumstances to fulfill his purposes. This is an important thing for each of us to be aware of. Second thing is the unfailing power of God. Paul was quick to let his friends know that he was not complaining about his present circumstances, although probably everybody in his room would have been very concerned about the fact they were in prison, by the fact that they were facing a very serious future, what could happen in the future. But he wanted to make sure that by not, because he didn't depend on circumstances, his joy came from something much deeper, apart from poverty or prosperity. He wasn't worried about poverty or prosperity. He was worried. He wasn't worried about anything. He was experiencing the joy. I was, in concluding, I was thinking, I read something about how Moses was. As most of us know from Exodus, the situation regarding Moses. And Moses actually faced two times when he tried to free the Egyptians. Whenever challenges come, there are different ways to respond, God's way or our way. Moses is an example of a man who on separate occasions tried both positions. In Exodus 2, 11 through 25, we're going to look at where Moses made three basic mistakes. First, he focused on the difficulty ahead of him instead of on the Lord. And how often do you and I do the same thing? We worry about what's going to be happening instead of turning to the Lord, and we forget about the all-powerful God. Second, Moses didn't rely on God's power, he relied on his own strength and understanding. When a problem arises, that's our most natural response, is to do what we can to make it right. And thirdly, Moses acted impulsively rather than waiting on the Lord. The situation seems urgent. Fixing on the problem may not be the best and top priority. Our way can look so logical at the time, but let's consider what happened to Moses when he failed to achieve his goal. The Egyptian was killed. The Hebrew people were not liberated. Moses was misunderstood by those who tried to help, and his life took an unexpected detour in the desert for 40 long years. Let's contrast that now with the second part of Exodus, where Moses at that time concentrated on what the Lord had in an effort to free, liberate his people from the Egyptian slavery. He was given a second chance to do it God's way. I often think if we had the same opportunity, how would we respond? So when we choose to cooperate with God and submit to his way, God can do amazing things in and through us. Despite his past failures, and we tend to forget about Moses' failures before leading the Christians from the Egyptians, the Lord still used him to accomplish in his great divine plan. But only after he became usable. He was humbled and broken of his self-will, and then considered what God achieved when Moses did it his way. First, he showed what great things he could do through one that, if he yielded as a dependent person. Moses also got more done in less time and with fewer resources. There was no insurrection or long, drawn-out war. There was just a dramatic display of God's power. Moses also proved the superiority of doing it God's way by freeing over 2 million people without the loss of a single Hebrew life. He sent impoverished slaves out of bondage with their captors. He proved that both the Israelites and Egyptians, that he alone is the God of heaven and earth, and he received all the glory. Our past failures may not ever prevent God's willingness or ability to use us. In fact, our weakness can give us a great opportunity to display his glory. We try in our own strength, we are usually totally ineffective, but if we submit to the Lord's authority, we can experience his victory in whatever he calls us to do. So I think the lesson in that section of Exodus is we try to do it God's way. So I think you all have your questions. Thank you.
Great job.
That's Okay.